Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And with God's word open before us, let us still our hearts once again before the Lord and ask for his help now upon the preaching of his truth. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee as we would approach your word. We come, O God, acknowledging that you have given this word for our help and for our benefit and even for our salvation. And so we're praying, O God, that would speak. Speak in this meeting tonight. Encourage the hearts of every believer. We pray, O God, for those who perhaps are cold in heart. Speak to them, O God, and we pray that thou wouldst renew their love and draw them unto thyself again. And Lord, for those that are in their sin. And we pray, O God, for each one tonight that is in this condition, that thou wouldst speak. Above the voice of man, may the voice of God be heard. We're praying, O God, thou wouldst take of thyself thine own precious word. And Lord, thou wouldst apply it to every heart and every life. Lord, it is your will that your word should be preached. Your command is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yet, Lord, we rejoice that even as you have given this command, you have given this promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Be with us this evening. Give help, give grace, give power. Lord, even as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In coming to God's word this evening, it is the words found in verses 26 to 29 that I want to focus our attention upon. Now remember the setting here in this chapter. We've looked at this chapter over the last number of weeks. And the setting is the Lord Jesus is preaching to the people. Because of the multitude, because of the great crowds of people that followed the Lord Jesus, he entered into a ship. And from this floating pulpit, he sat and he taught the people. The theme which the Savior had taken up as he preached that day was the importance of receiving and benefiting from God's word. These people had come to hear him. And they were willing to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak. There was this interest, there was this fascination in his words. But Christ not only wanted them to hear his word, he wanted them to receive his word. He wanted them to benefit from his truth, to believe it and to receive it into their hearts. And we've looked at this over the last number of Lord's Day evenings. In verses 3 to 20, we see Christ speaks of the importance of receiving the word of God. Receiving the word of God into the heart. A heart that is opened. A heart that is tender. A heart that is good ground. This is the way we are to receive the word of God. We're not to receive the word of God with a heart that is hard because the seed can't drop in. We're not to receive the word of God with a stony heart or with a thorny heart. We must receive it with a heart that is honest and genuine. A heart that is sincere. A heart that is open to God's truth. And so this is what Christ was teaching in the parable of the sower sowing the seed. And it falling into four different types of ground. Then last week we looked at verses 21 to 25. And the Lord Jesus again brings another parable before us. The parable of the candle not being put under a bushel. Or under a container. Or under a bed. And he's speaking of how we must benefit from the word of God. It must be applied in our lives in the appropriate way. Or else it will not benefit us. It will be of no good to us. We will not use it to see light and to see our state and to see our Savior. And so therefore Christ has been focused upon this great subject. This great theme of the word of God. How we can receive it. And how we can benefit from God's word. How important this subject is. We can say it is of vital importance. For unless our lives are built upon the rock of truth, unless our lives are founded upon the unmovable, unchangeable rock of God's word, we are but fools. We are but fools. This is how the Savior himself describes those who build their lives upon the sand of human opinion, or upon the sand of false religion, and not upon the rock of his word. Christ describes them as fools. And fools that will perish in the day of judgment. We need to be absolutely certain on this subject. That we have not just been hearers of the word. But that we have been believers of the word. And that we have built our lives upon it. That we're resting upon it by faith. This is absolutely essential. For those that hear the word on a regular basis. For those that receive the seed of truth on a regular basis. For those that have the light of God's word on a regular basis. We must be so careful. And this is what Christ is emphasizing. And let me emphasize it again this week. Because it is so important. We're not just hearers of the word. We are doers, believers of his truth. It is so important. It relates to our eternal happiness and welfare. Christ then, as he preached to the people, has spoken in some length about this vitally important subject of receiving His word. But as we come now to the words which are before us this evening, in verses 26 to 29, we see here the Lord Jesus introduces a new subject. He again teaches the people by means of a parable. He's still sitting on the ship, still preaching from this floating pulpit. But this parable that he introduces now, introduces a new truth. He now addresses a different subject. Notice again how verse 26 begins. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. So is the kingdom of God. See here this phrase, so is the kingdom of God. And again, we have it repeated there in verse 30. And so this is a new subject that the Lord Jesus was bringing before the people. He's been speaking about the importance of the word of God. But now he changes the subject. And he brings into focus the subject of the kingdom of God. Now this subject was one that would have caught the attention of the people that day. It really would have been interesting to the congregation that were gathered before Christ. Remember Christ, as he preached, he was preaching to a Jewish audience. And the Jews, they were looking for the kingdom of God. They were looking for the Messiah to come along, and for the Messiah to sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, and for the Messiah to drive out from Jerusalem all the enemies of the Jewish people, the enemies of Israel. That is what the Jewish people were looking for. They were looking for this earthly, worldly kingdom. And this is what they anticipated. As they read the Old Testament, they were anticipating that a Messiah, a deliverer, a Savior would come. And he would drive from Jerusalem and drive from Israel all of their enemies. And the people of Israel would live there in Jerusalem and in Israel again in freedom, just as they had done in the days of David or in the days of Solomon. But the true kingdom of God was not that which they had in mind. The Savior had not come to set up an earthly kingdom. The Messiah had not come to set up a physical kingdom in this world. But instead he had come to set up a spiritual one. A spiritual kingdom. In Luke's Gospel chapter 17, Christ deals with this very issue. If you turn with me just for a moment to Luke's Gospel chapter 17, in verse 20. Notice here Christ deals with this very issue of this kingdom. The kingdom the Jews were speaking about. The kingdom the Jews were looking for. And he deals with this subject. Notice what he says there in Luke's Gospel chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. See here how the Pharisees come to the Savior. They come to him and they demand. They demanded of Christ when the kingdom of God should come. And you see, that's what they're interested in. That's what they were taken up with. Listen, when's the kingdom of God? You're a great prophet. You're one sent from God. You're this great preacher. Then tell us. We want to know. Because that's what they were interested in. That is what was important to them. This kingdom. But see here how Christ deals with them. How Christ answers them. He says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Meaning, it is not something that can be seen with the physical eye. Not something that can be seen with the physical eye. If you've got a margin there, you will see that the word observation means with outward show. With outward show. And so the kingdom of God does not come with an outward show. It is not something that people can see. And that is why the next words the Savior speaks are these. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. No one will be able to point in and say, this is the kingdom of God in this earth, in that sense, in the physical sense. Why are we not able to point to the kingdom of God and say this? Is it here? Or this is it there? Why are we not able to observe it? Christ tells us here. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Christ was saying to them, the kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom, like the kingdoms of this world which rise and fall. But rather it is a spiritual kingdom, which is found within the hearts and lives of Christ's people. This is the kingdom of God. It is that which is found in the hearts and the lives of those that belong to Christ. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. This then is the subject which is before us in the parable in Mark 4. The Lord, as he speaks of the kingdom of God, is speaking of the kingdom of God in the life of man. He says here, so is the kingdom of God. And that's speaking about this kingdom, this spiritual kingdom in the heart and in the life of man. The kingdom of God in the life of man refers to God's grace. It speaks of God's salvation in the life of man. It's speaking of how Christ, when he comes in salvation, he reigns in a person's life. He becomes the king of their life. He becomes the one that is in control of their life. They are citizens in his kingdom. He is the king. He is the one who rules and reigns. And they live in obedience to his word. This is Christ's kingdom. The Lord Jesus then in this parable was bringing before the people the very nature of salvation. As he says, so was the kingdom of God. He was in effect saying, here is salvation for the sinner. This is what it is. This is what it is to be in the kingdom of God. The Jews were looking for a physical Messiah to come along and set up a physical kingdom so that they might be delivered, so that they might be saved and they would live and reign and triumph and be this great nation. Christ was saying, no. My kingdom is not like that. My kingdom is that which takes an individual and changes that individual from within. And that individual becomes a child in my eternal kingdom. And I am the king of their life. And so therefore the Lord Jesus here is dealing with the great subject of salvation. We can say he's dealing with the most important subject there is. The subject of a sinner becoming a member of the kingdom of God. If you are to be saved tonight, if you are to one day go to heaven, then you must become a citizen in the kingdom of God. You must enter his kingdom. He must be king of your life. As we think then of the kingdom of God and the life of man, there are a number of things I want us to notice here in this parable. And the first thing I believe we see here is the commencement of that kingdom in man. The commencement of the kingdom of God in the life of man. See again the words of verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. The scene that is set before us here in this parable is that of a farmer. And this farmer casts seed into the ground. He goes out and he sows. And of course, before he does this, the ground would have to be prepared. It would have to be broken up and harrowed, and then the seed would be sown. As the seed falls into the ground, it germinates, and over a period of time it springs forth and it grows up. This is how the crop begins. This is how the crop commences, with the farmer intervening in nature, breaking up the sod and casting in the seed. This process of the farmer cultivating the ground and sowing the seed is absolutely essential. It is absolutely essential. It is essential for all who know anything of nature. Know that this world, this earth, is the mother of weeds. It's not the mother of wheat. If ground is not tilled, if ground is not cultivated, if it is left to the course of nature, it will just be a mass of weeds. It will grow wild and it will be unprofitable. And we know this so well. We can think of a field. If a field is not properly looked after, if it's not properly cared for, it will grow wild. The grass will grow wild. The thistles and the weeds will take over and it will become just a wasteland. We know this even as we see the grass along the sides of the roads. And even grass and land and gardens. If it's not looked after, if it's not cared for, it is taken over by weeds and thistles. And these things dominate. There's going to be a good crop. There's going to be a valuable harvest. Then it commences with the husbandman and the farmer intervening. Intervening and breaking up the sod and sowing the good seed. And you see, this is the very point the Savior is making here. The kingdom of God in the life of man, it commences with an intervention. It involves an intervention that will interrupt the natural sinful course of man's life. That is how the kingdom of God commences in the life of man. With the divine intervention. I'm thinking of how the Savior speaks here of the commencement of the kingdom of God in the life of man. Two very important truths about man are brought before us. We see here the truth of man's nature. The truth of man's nature. Man's nature is just like the uncultivated ground. Man naturally brings forth weeds and thistles and briars. In other words, man by nature brings forth that which is corrupt and that which is sinful. And that's what our hearts bring forth. That's what our hearts naturally grow. Not that which is good, not that which is profitable, but that which is unprofitable and corrupt. We think of our first parents. Remember what God said to Adam after the fall. He told him in Genesis 3 verses 17 and 19, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the sweat of thy face. Shalt thou eat bread. Now try to imagine for a moment Adam working out in the field. And facing all of these new trials, the thorns and the thistles and the briars. And there he had to break up the ground. He had to toil in the sweat of his brow. Imagine Adam saying to himself, it wasn't like this before the fall. It wasn't like this before I sinned. I didn't have to deal with this corruption of the earth. I didn't have to deal with thistles and briars and thorns. I've no doubt Adam would have said those things. Yet as he faced these terrible things, he knew they were but a picture of what was in his own heart. Before the fall, he loved God. Before the fall, he loved righteousness. His thoughts were pure and his thoughts were holy. Adam had a desire to worship God, a desire to live in obedience to his word. And his thoughts continually were off God and off God's ways. This was before the fall. Now, as a fallen creature, the weeds and thorns of hatred, jealousy, and lust, and uncleanness sprang up from his heart. This is now what his heart naturally brought forth. All of these corrupt things, all of these poisonous things, all of these things that defile. The weeds which he had to deal with in the soil of the earth were but a picture, a reminder of the weeds of sin in his own heart. And that was the lesson Adam would have learned. These things that he had to deal with in the physical sense, in the physical earth, he had to deal with in his own heart and in his own life. And so it is with all men. The truth of the matter is, as we look at the weeds and briars which naturally spring forth from this earth, it is but a reflection of what that which naturally springs forth from each one of our hearts. We sin. And we sin naturally. Sin is a normal thing to us. Think of a child brought into this world. It naturally sins. It's got this sinful nature, this corrupt nature, this defiled nature. Just like the earth itself. Like the weeds that we see, and the thistles that we see growing in the natural world. They are unattractive, they are unpleasant, they are unprofitable. So is man's sinful heart by nature. It is unattractive before God. It is unpleasant to God. And it is unprofitable for God. This is man's natural condition. This is our heart's condition. And so as we think of the commencement of the kingdom of God in the life of man, it is just like that natural ground that before it can bring forth seed, it is a corrupt, it is defiled, and it brings forth that which defiles. We see here the truth of man's nature. But also as we think of the commencement of the kingdom of God in man, we see the truth of man's need. In this parable, it was needful for the farmer to cast in the seed. This is what was required, that there might be a harvest. Without this taking place, the ground would just continue to bring forth weeds. It would just continue to bring forth that which was corrupt. It was needful that new seed was cast into the ground. And that is what is brought before us here. There is seed that has been cast into the ground. And the thought is new seed, good seed. And so it is in the kingdom of God. If man is to be saved, if he is to be part of the kingdom of God, then he needs the implantation of life and grace in his soul. He needs the good seed to be cast in. This is the great need of man's heart. This is our great need. And I want you to see this tonight and grasp this. To become a child of God, to become a citizen in God's kingdom, you need new seed in your heart. That's what you need. That is your desperate need. New life, new seed. And this is why Christ came to Nicodemus and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there's the very same truth, you see. Speaking about this new life, this new seed, we could call it. And it's the very same truth. See, it is when we come to understand our need as sinners, that we will look outside ourselves. We will look outside ourselves for new life and new seed when we grasp our need. This is why people don't seek Christ for salvation. This is why they continue to live without the Savior. Because they don't grasp their need. They think that they, with this contaminated ground, the soil of their heart being contaminated and filled with weeds, can please God. It can never happen. They need new seed. And without new seed, they can only produce weeds and thistles and briars. Now, the commencement of the kingdom of God in the life of man is when new seed, new life is introduced. Could I ask you tonight, has there been that time in your life's experience? Has there been that time where you were born again of the Spirit of God? And God by His Spirit entered into your soul and you became a new creature in Christ Jesus? Was there ever that time in your life's experience where you passed from death unto life? Like Lazarus who left the tomb? Was there ever that time in your life's experience where you met with the Savior like Paul on the road to Damascus? Because this is what it is to be saved. This is what it is to be changed. This is what you need tonight. This is how you can enter the kingdom of God. Or rather, how the kingdom of God can enter you. When you come as a sinner, confessing your need, crying out, Lord, I cannot save myself. I realize I need new life. I need a new heart. I need new seed to be sown there because my heart is so defiled by sin. I need you to help. And to save. This is what you need tonight. This is the commencement of the kingdom of God in the life of man. But then notice with me, secondly, not only the commencement of the kingdom of God in the life of man, but the character of the kingdom of God in the life of man. See now the words of verses 27 and 28. Savior says, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Notice here what happens after the seed, the good seed has been sown. It grows and it develops. The thought of gradual growth and development is clearly in view here. For Christ talks about day and night passing. And he also refers to how there is the development of the crop. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. And again, this is something that we know well. When a seed is sown in the earth, it does not just spring forth and bear fruit immediately. There is the gradual development of that seed. It germinates, takes root, it sprouts, foliage appears, flowers, and eventually that plant or that crop will bring forth fruit. We can say this process is a slow process. It is so slow that it is not visible to the human eye. Nevertheless, over a period of time, we can see how a plant develops and a crop appears. The character of the plant or the crop is that it grows and it develops, it matures. I believe this is the very point Christ is making here as he speaks of the kingdom of God in the life of man. When men receive the seed of new life into their souls, when they are born again of the Spirit of God, then what happens is that seed, that new principle of life which has been cast into their heart will gradually develop and it will gradually grow and gradually mature. That is the character of the kingdom of God. This is how it works. And so as we think of the character or nature of God's kingdom in man's life, we can say it is progressive. It is progressive. God's kingdom, when it is found within a life, will be an expanding kingdom. And this is something we need to understand. This is something that is brought out here in this parable so clearly. God's kingdom, when it's found in the life of a man, will be an expanding kingdom. It will be like that small seed planted in a garden. Planted there in the corner of the garden. Small seed dropped into the earth. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and continues to grow as it is fed by the sun, as it is fed by the light, as it is fed by the water. It continues to grow, and it continues to grow till that small seed turns out to be a great tree dominating the whole garden. And you see, that's the very character. That's the very nature of the kingdom of God. It is progressive in this sense. The theological word for it is sanctification. When God saves a person, when God plants life into a person, that person doesn't just stay in the same state. But that life will grow, it will progress, it will develop until there is that time when Christ will dominate the person's life like the tree in the garden. It will overshadow all that they say. It will overshadow all that they think. It will overshadow all that they do. This is the character of the kingdom of God. This is what happens. You need to grasp this again. And I believe this is a truth that is often neglected today. People make a profession of faith. And they say they're Christians. And yet, the very character of the kingdom of God is progress. And they don't make any progress. The only conclusion we can make is they're not part of the kingdom of God. Because they don't have the character of the kingdom. God's word is absolutely clear that the Christian is someone that will develop and grow as a Christian. 1 Peter 2 and 2 tells us, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Paul told the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Here, believers in this church in Thessalonica, and Paul is writing to them, and he's speaking about how their faith groweth exceedingly. They've made rapid progress. They've made rapid growth. It's developed. Again, think of the words of Proverbs 4 and 18. But the path of the just, that's the righteous person, that's the Christian. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Again, there's a thought of progress. See, the nature of the character of the Christian life is one of growth. It's one of progress. If the kingdom of God is in you, then there will be spiritual progress in your life. Now, as we think of the progress of the kingdom of God in the life of man, we must consider, as we think of ourselves, is there spiritual growth in our lives? Is there growth in love for Christ? Is there growth in love for Christ's people? Is there growth in love for Christ's word? Is there growth in a love and a desire to commune with Christ? This is what it is to mature. This is what it is to grow as a Christian. To grow in love for Christ and to grow in likeness to Christ. Now, as you consider your life, are you making spiritual progress? Are you developing? If you're honest with yourself, perhaps it is the case that you have to acknowledge, you know, there's really been no development in my life. There's been very little progress spiritually in my life. Perhaps where you are today is where you were 20 years ago. Maybe it is the case that you could say, well, you know, there was a day way back then where I was living closer to Christ. There's been no growth. That is the case. There is no growth in your life spiritually. Then it is the case for one of two reasons. It's always the case for one of two reasons. Where there is no spiritual growth in the life of an individual, we can say the problem is either diet or the problem is death. It's either the problem of diet or the problem of death. If the problem is diet, it is that you're not nourishing the seed. You're not nourishing that life that has been cast into your heart. You've not been giving yourself to those things that will cause you to grow and profit and benefit. And that's an issue you must address. But if the problem is death, it is the case that you've never received the seed of God's kingdom into your heart, so you are not a Christian. And this is a reality that you really must face up to this evening. If there has been no progress, no advancement in your Christian life, could it be the case? You've never had a work of grace taking place in your life. You're yet in your sin. You're still dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, as we examine the character of Christ's kingdom, it challenges us to where we stand before God. Has there been progress in your life? The character of God's kingdom is one of progress. But it's not only one of progress, it is also one of a peculiar nature. The kingdom of God not only has a progressive nature to it, but it also has a peculiar nature to it. Galatians 6 and 7 tells us, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever is sown, that is what will be reaped." Now, if you're anything like me, maybe you sow things and you don't get a very good harvest. It kind of fails every time and it doesn't really turn out that well. But at the end of the day, what I have sown still is the same nature of what I will reap. It might be very good, but it's still the same nature. We reap what we sow. And you know, this truth is really fulfilled here in this parable. The corn which came forth in verse 28 reveals what crop was originally sown in verse 26. It was corn. It was corn that was sown in this field. It was corn that was cast into this ground, because this is what came forth in verse 28. The corn or the fruit always reveals, or the crop or the fruit always reveals what has been sown. It always reveals that. What has been sown. Sometimes there's a field and it might have been sown out, and someone might drive down the road and say, "Listen, I wonder what he put in that field this year. Wonder what it was. Wonder what crop he'll sow in that field, or he has sown in that field this year." And people will talk about it and think about it. And then the crop comes up. And immediately it is clear what was sown in the field. Whether it was wheat or barley, those that can distinguish between either or will be able to say, "That is exactly what was sown in the field." So it is in the kingdom of God. The fruit which comes forth when the seed of God's kingdom is planted in our life is unique. It is peculiar. And it will reveal exactly whether we are in the kingdom of God or whether we are not. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, then you will bear the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. That is absolutely sure. If you're born of God's Spirit, if the Spirit has sown life in your soul, and that will be evidenced in the fruit of your life. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit of God in this way. It is the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What a description of the fruits of the Spirit. But we could summarize this description of the fruit down to one word. And that word is Christ-likeness. This is the character of the kingdom of God in the life of man. It will bring forth a peculiar godliness, a peculiar likeness to Christ. If you're born again of the Spirit of Christ, then you will have the character of Christ in the fruit of your life. We see this with many, many people in the Word of God. We see it with the Apostle Paul. Before the Apostle Paul met Christ in the road to Damascus, his life was filled with hatred and bitterness and anger. He persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He made havoc of the church. But then Christ stepped in. We could say seed was cast into his heart, living seed. And we see the fruit of Paul's life. He said, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ." Think of the Philippian jailer, another man who was wonderfully converted. And we see the transformation. He was a persecutor of Christ's people. And then he was converted and he washed their wounds. What about Mary Magdalene? She had seven devils. And Christ cast them out of her. Made her a new creature. Think again of Zacchaeus. A man that was a thief, a robber. One that was wealthy on the backs of the poor. And yet Christ stepped into his life. And he was a transformed man. You see, this is the peculiar fruit. This is the peculiar character of the kingdom of God. But is it seen in your life? Oh, we can talk over these things. We can come to God's word and we can look into these things. Ah, but we must get right down to the very nitty gritty. Is this real in your life? Is this real in your life? Is this the fruit that you produce? Do you have the character of the kingdom of God in your life? Is there this progress in spiritual things? And is there this peculiar godliness that is evidenced? For this is the character of the kingdom of God in the life of man. One last thing I want us to notice here in closing. Not only the commencement of the kingdom of God in the life of man, the character of the kingdom of God in the life of man. Notice finally with me the consummation of the kingdom of God in the life of man. The consummation of it. Notice what it says in verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. The Lord Jesus now speaks of what will happen to this crop that has come forth from the seed. This crop that has grown in the field. When it is ready, when it is ripe, immediately the sickle will be put in and it shall be gathered safely into the barn. The thought here is the husbandman or the farmer, he's watching this crop and his eyes are upon it. He's watching it grow. And we can think of the farmer, and this is what the farmer does. He might go out into the field. He might examine his crop. He might say, listen, I'll give it another week. Or I'll give it another couple of weeks. It hasn't just fully ripened yet. And he watches it. Until the right time comes. And when the right time comes, immediately, he takes the sickle. And he brings that harvest safely into his barn. So it is in the kingdom of God. Those in whom the seed of God's kingdom has been planted, they live under the watchful eye of the heavenly husbandman. Yes, they remain in the field of this world until the time he decides to bring them out of this world. And as we live in this world, there is all the elements of a wicked world to endure. The wind of affliction might blow upon our lives. The storms of trial might come and blow over us and cause us disturbance and cause us distress. But the eyes of the husbandman are always upon us. When God's appointed time comes, he will garner into his heavenly home those that belong to him. What a comfort this is for everyone who is part of God's kingdom. We are here but for a time. We're here but for a time. And when our work is done, or we could say here with this parable, when our lives have fully ripened, then immediately the good husbandman will garner us into his home. Immediately. There is, of course, a great lesson here for every child of God. The reason why you're in this world still is because you've still a job to do. Your life hasn't ripened. You haven't fulfilled your purpose. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm getting on in years, or I can only do this and I can only do that. Let me tell you this. If you were of no use in this world to God, if you had no purpose, if you had no work to do for the King of Glory, immediately he'd put in the sickle and bring you home. But you have a job to do. And that is to live for Christ and to honor him. So there's great comfort here in these words for the Christian. Yet we must also speak of those who are not in God's kingdom. Those that will not be part of God's harvest. For they too will be gathered. And they will be gathered out of this world. But alas, it will not be into the Father's house. Matthew 13 and 30 tells us of what will happen to all those that are not of God's harvest. We read there of those that are tares. And those that are weeds. And God will command concerning them, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Those outside of God's kingdom shall suffer everlasting ruin and punishment. Those that have still the old nature, the nature that brings forth weeds, thistles, tares, God shall gather such together, and they shall be condemned to utter darkness and to everlasting destruction. Ah, but Christ has spoken these words so that you might enter his kingdom. That is why we have this parable. The word of the king tonight is, he that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. That is what the king says tonight. He that comes to me, he that comes to my kingdom, he that knocks at my door, the door of my kingdom, I'll welcome him. In the news we read about asylum seekers. And we think of all the asylum seekers that are coming from the east. They're trying to get into the UK. They're trying to board trains and board boats and try to get to a better country and a better life. But there's the kingdom of God. It's wide open for everyone that wants eternal life and eternal security. Ah, but you must come to Christ, the head of the kingdom, and seek him that he will give you new life. And he will give you a new heart and a new home. And he will not turn you away. You will come to him and seek him. He will receive you. And he will take you in. I trust you will. And may God bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.